We are turning to the Word of God this evening, to Psalm number 1. Psalm number 1, and we are thinking in a general sense of the way in which this psalm gives to us a description of the destiny of all men. We have the godly and the ungodly continually contrasted throughout this psalm. We find how the godly man or the godly woman is supremely blessed, and their blessedness is marked by the distinctions that they have. They are marked out for their abstinence of certain things. They are identified with the occupations. They are identified by the occupations that they have. The godly are taken up with the Word of God. They love the Word of God. They meditate upon the Word of God. It is their focus, their guide, and their consideration. Why is a child of God concerned about the Word of God? Well, the Word of God reveals to us the Lord Jesus Christ. And this Lord Jesus Christ is shown to us to have come, and he is the Savior of the world. And so we have distinct pictures illustrating the character and the nature of these two groups. We find that there are the righteous and the unrighteous. So, for example, the righteous, they're described as being like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The wise and the righteous are described not just in an old tree, not just in any tree, but a tree which has been planted. Care, consideration, an interest is in this tree. And it's planted specifically by the rivers of water so that it might grow. And this is a picture of the child of God. They have been planted by God in Christ. What a wonderful thought that is. We've been planted by God in Christ. And as a result of being planted by God in Christ, we have the result: prospering, flourishing, and fruitfulness. And when we think about our union with Christ, where is it we get our life from? It is through him. Tabernacle Cardiff, they have been doing an online Sunday school. And I was watching it the other week, and the Sunday school lesson they were going through was, I am the true vine. And there in that passage in John chapter 15, we have the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ likens himself to being that vine, and his people are like the branches, and they are fed, they are watered, they are nourished by being joined to him. Those that are not joined to him, they die and wither, whereas those that are with him, they are fruitful. And we're reminded by those words in that passage in John 15, without me, ye can do nothing. And so this is the godly, the righteous. Not that they have decided they're better or they're more clever or anything of that nature, but the Lord has planted them and therefore they flourish. And so the roots draw upon the water, life is infused into the tree, and fruit comes forth. And so the child of God, if they are in Christ, we will expect to see fruit. And if there is no fruit, it is not the problem and fault of Christ. We have to ask the question whether there was salvation to begin with. Unlike that, we have the ungodly. It simply says in verse 4, the ungodly are not so. Instead of a tree planted, They are here likened to chaff, the waste product in harvesting. The crops are threshed to release the grain, and the byproduct, which has no benefit and has no use, is literally tossed up into the air and driven along by the wind. Perhaps thinking about an illustration that perhaps we might have more understanding of if we're not familiar with farming techniques. Have you ever watched some of those old westerns? And there they are in the American Midwest, and they're by the saloon, and suddenly a tumbleweed comes rushing down. Well, it's not quite the same as chaff, but it has that same idea. It's dry, it's arid, and it's not particularly fruitful or not particularly beneficial, just blown away, driven by the wind. And this is how the ungodly are likened. As we come to the closing verses of Psalm number 1, verses 5 and 6, the contrast of the godly with the ungodly continues, or the righteous with the unrighteous. And we fall into one of these two groups. There is no third group. There is no grey area. Now, we are very much in the idea today that there is a spectrum of things. It is very clear here. It is either that we are the righteous or the unrighteous, the godly or the ungodly. There is no other group to fall into. So each of us here in the chapel building, and anybody that is listening online, we fall into one of these two groups. And in fact, every human being in this world this evening who has ever lived and ever will live falls into one of these two groups. We read in verse 5, "Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." The first thing to consider is the judgment that is spoken of before us. We are very much brought to the throne of heaven, and in particular to the courtroom of the Almighty, Sovereign, Lord God of heaven and earth. This judgment scene is one that we have very often in the Scriptures. It is there in Psalm 2. We read from Revelation chapter 6. We could turn to a plethora of different examples to see how the judgment seat of God is made clear. All of us are required to meet God on a particular day, and we must stand before God as judge. Many people, most people, pretend that either God does not exist, or imagine that God doesn't see our sin and it doesn't matter what we do, or somehow God will just excuse and cover over and just be so pleased to welcome all and any into heaven to be with him. But that is not how the Scriptures teach. We are reminded in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone that may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Again, it's not something that we can avoid. It's not something that we can put off. When that time comes, we are summoned and we will appear. Now, when we think about it, it is possible to have a court summon. And sometimes you hear about people who have jumped court appearances, they've missed court appearances, they've ignored the summons. We cannot, we will not ignore the summons of God. The prophet Amos says, "Prepare to meet thy God." Are we ready for that summons? It is there in our text. We're reminded that there's that judgment coming. "Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." A day of reckoning will come. Life is very fragile, And perhaps we're thinking about how fragile life is at this present time. But when death comes, and it does come sooner than ever we expect, we are all suddenly catapulted into eternity. There's no opportunity to say, well, can I have my time over again? Can I come back at a more convenient season? When death comes, then judgment is ushered in. Giving an account of God, giving an account to God, rather, of our lives, is a very serious thing. Every sinful thought, every sinful word, every sinful omission that we have done. We can think about all the times that we have sinned and all the times that we have rebelled against God, every time that we have broken his commands, every time that self has ruled and self has been predominant. When we have to give an account, what an awful day it will be when we're standing before the God who is just, the God that is righteous, the God that has seen all things and has recorded all things. We will not be able to escape or to avoid such a day. You might think, people might think, well, of course I will try and blame my upbringing. Or I will blame the politicians. Or even I will blame the church ministers for not preaching the word clearly and as forcibly as they ought to have done. And in some way, excusing your responsibility and excusing your faults. Well, what do we find here? This is the judge that sees all things. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. Our sin, our personal sin, requires a personal judgment. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. Just as the chaff is blown away, so the ungodly will not stand in the judgment. What a solemn reality. Some people might think, I will be able to stand. I will be able to argue my case. I will be able to make a defense. Not so, because you have no defense. You have no argument. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, commenting on this verse, said, they shall stand there to be judged, but not to be acquitted. Fear shall lay hold upon them there. They will not stand their ground. They will flee and attempt to flee away. They will not stand in their own defense. They will blush and be covered with eternal contempt. How awful. We read from Revelation chapter 6, and in verses 15 to 17 we read this. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. These great men, mighty men, those that the world looked up to, the world had to bow and serve. Where are they now? They're calling upon the rocks to cover them. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? That is the ungodly. How confident in life. How comfortable in life. How complacent in life. Oh, we will live how we want to live. We will do what we wish. We will say what we want. We will do all that desires the flesh. And we will have nothing to do with God or his Saviour. Look at them now. The ungodly are not so, but like the chaff which the wind driveth away, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. Now, when we think about natural justice, courtrooms, we think about the civil our responsibilities of society, we know that miscarriages of judgment and justice do take place. We know that bad judgments are brought about. But before the God of heaven and earth, the one that we must all stand before, there will be no mistakes, neither will there be any cover-ups. There will be none committing perjury. There will be none that are perverting the course of justice. We come before God that is holy. Habakkuk, that we were thinking about in the midweek, a couple of weeks ago, wrote these things: Thou art of pure eyes, and to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? Or in Genesis 18, when Abraham is pleading for Sodom on account of his nephew Lot, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Or Job 34, verse 10, rather. Therefore, hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. The ungodly will not stand. By contrast to this, we have that awful plight of the ungodly. We are also shown the blessedness of the people of God. The assembly of the Lord's people. And there we read about the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. And now our minds are thinking about that great company of the redeemed, the Lord's people, the elect. We read in Revelation 7, the next chapter from what we read at the beginning of the service, After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and tongues and people, stood before the throne. Notice how they're standing, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. That great multitude from every corner of this world, we find there standing before the throne of God. The question is asked, who are they? Who are these ones that are clothed in white? And when we look at this picture of being clothed in white, it is one that comes up continually or frequently in the scripture. It means cleanliness. It means perfection. Who are they that stand in these white garments? And the answer that comes back, these are the ones that have had their robes washed and dipped in the blood of the Lamb. That is what makes them white. Now, of course, this is spiritual language. And so we find here that they are white and clean. Why is that? Because the Lamb of God has been slain. Who is the Lamb of God? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he died upon that cross at Calvary, he was dying that sacrificial death. The guilty for the innocent for the guilty. The just for the unjust. So that he might bring us to God. So there are the righteous. Not righteous in their own abilities, not standing because of their own good works, but standing because of what Christ, the Lamb of God, has done on their behalf. What a wonderful company that is. No wonder they are praising God, praising the Lamb. Not praising themselves for how clever they've been, how good they've been, what they have achieved in life, but this is their song. Amen. Blessing and glory, wisdom and thanksgiving, honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Can you join with that great number and echo that in your heart this evening and praise God for what he has done on your behalf? The Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood, fulfilled the demand of the law, so that we might be able to stand before God, because he has secured our salvation. The dwelling place of the righteous. We're told here how that the ungodly should not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. None that defiles can enter in. Now, when we think about the parable of the Lord Jesus Christ, he once spoke about the marriage of the son, and there was one found who was not clothed appropriately. He came in his own garments. He came thinking that what he had was sufficient, but he was picked up, taken out, and removed, and cast into outer darkness. Nothing can defile this glorious congregation of the righteous. And in heaven, there'll be nothing to disturb the peace, nothing to cause concern, nothing to erode the joy and bliss, nothing that will cause any disagreement or anxiety or any worry or trouble. This is the congregation of the righteous, those who have been purchased by the blood of the Lamb. And so nothing that is sinful can enter in. Now, when we think about our worship here upon earth as God's people, as churches, it's very much a mixed congregation. In a congregation, there will be those that are saved, and there'll be those that are not saved. It may be it's entirely everybody that is saved. It may be entirely that nobody is saved when a service is taking place. But very often it's that mixed picture. Those that are the Lord's and those that are not. Those that are redeemed and those that are not. But in heaven, the congregations will not be mixed. And although mixed upon earth, we find that on that glorious day, there will be that perfection. And may it be that we're all found in the congregation of the righteous. The third thing to note in verse 6 is the loving care of the Lord for the righteous. It continues, doesn't it, really? How there is that congregation of the righteous. We read there, "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Care of God for his people. Love that is here. Close intimacy with his people. It's not something remote or distant, but special and close. Jeremiah 31, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." The concern that the Lord has for his people is a very precious thing. And it's something which we can easily forget. and perhaps even at times deny. And it will certainly be an area that the devil will try to exploit. The Lord has abandoned you, you might feel in your heart. The Lord has deserted you, you may have ringing in your ears. Well, what do we have here? The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. The Lord is constantly looking on the way of his people. And although often it is very misty and dark, yet the Lord knows it. And we read in Job 23, he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He knows our path. He knows our circumstance. He knows our temptations. He knows our weaknesses. There will be times when he chastens us because he loves us. We are the apple of his eye, the object of his love. We are under the gaze of our loving Heavenly Father, under the guidance of the great and good and gracious Good Shepherd. And so he is that everlasting God who is our refuge and strength, the one upon underneath who has the everlasting arms. We are completely cocooned in his care. He knoweth the way of the righteous. When we see the arrogance and pride of the wicked, as you have in verse 1 of Psalm 1, you read there, the ungodly, about they stand in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Or indeed in Psalm 2, verse 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, and it goes on, we know how God has his eye and care for his people. He knows the way of the righteous. And whilst kingdoms may rise and fall, whilst those that are in power may come to great positions of prominence, yet the God that we serve is over all of them. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. We read in verse 12 of Psalm number 2. He knows the way of the righteous. In 1 Peter 5 verse 7, we're reminded, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now we can't leave this psalm without considering the last part. The way of the ungodly shall perish. The way of the righteous is known of God. There is a congregation of the righteous, the dwelling place in heaven. But the way of the ungodly is not so. They are like the chaff which the wind driveth away, and the ungodly, they shall perish. Their way ends in destruction. Their way ends in eternal perishing. Now, words are insufficient to describe the horror, the awfulness of what that means, and the prospect for the ungodly. But heaven, in effect, is the complete opposite to what hell is like. Hell is not a place of bliss and peace, but rather of torment and suffering, and a place of judgment for sin. It's a place of sorrow, a place of crying, a place where we must suffer for every sin that we have committed. Experiencing that divine justice and righteous judgment for our sin. And we can never satisfy that judgment. To sin against an eternally holy, benevolent and gracious God, we can never undo our ingratitude and our sin and rebellion against him. It is forever. The prospect, the destiny for the ungodly is that they will perish. And when we think about that is what we all deserve. There's none here, none online, none anywhere that can say, well, of course I don't deserve that. We all deserve this perishing. And this is the way of those that reject the salvation of God. When we think about the tender and the compassion of the Savior, that he would willingly come, leaving the wonderful glory and bliss of heaven in order to come to this world of sin and woe, wickedness and hatred. He does this so that he might purchase his people with his own blood. The Creator God becomes subject to his creation. And we find how vilely, how wickedly the people treat the Son of God. There is that way of escape. There is a way of salvation. The love of God has been demonstrated to such remarkable lengths. He loves us. Not that we love him, but he first loves us. And if we reject and we ignore and we disregard the way of safety, how awful will our end be? The ungodly shall perish. In 2 Thessalonians 1, we read this. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. A day is coming when the wrath of God will be unleashed. And as we are here this evening, we fall into one of these two groups, the righteous or the ungodly. There's none righteous by his own effort. The righteousness that's being spoken of here is the righteousness of Christ given to them. Are we in Christ or outside of him? If we're outside of him, how awful is our woe? Are we in him? Have we trusted, repented, believed on him, hanging on to him for all things? Then we shall stand in that great congregation of the righteous, declaring our praise for all eternity. May the Lord help us and apply his word specifically to our hearts for his name's sake. Amen. We're going to sing our final hymn. It's not actually in our hymn book, but it's a hymn of Samuel Medley. Oh, what amazing words of grace are in the gospel found, suited to every sinner's case who knows the joyful sound. Our